Well, good evening. So go ahead and please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'd ask you to leave a marker there or something, because we're going to do a little bit of turning. And while you're all turning there, I'll go ahead and tell you a little story. So Pastor asked me to preach last Thursday, and didn't know what I was supposed to do it on, and I found out Sunday morning, and I was all excited about it. And then Sunday night, Pastor got up to preach, and he started using the word faith a lot. And I was like, Pastor, stay away from it. Stay away from it. And then he plowed right through it and did a great job, but it works out well for you guys, because he pretty much preached the introduction, and there's no way I could have gotten through this without you all being here till 11 o'clock. So if we're late, blame Pastor. He didn't do a thorough enough job. And if we're early, it was Pastor again. He did too much. So 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to do a little bit of reading, and then we're going to sneak up on our point. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 15. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeth of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeth of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah into the land of Shul. And another company turned the way to Beth-horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zebdun towards the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goats. And it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword or spear in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. And it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go up over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. And he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the utmost part of Gibeth under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahath, the son of Ithtub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Boaz, and the of the other Sinith. In the forefront of the one was Situate, northward over against Michmash, and the other southwards over against Gibeth. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and they shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show thee a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them unto the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after them. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter with which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of ox might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, and they trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And if you want a title for the message, it's a title to change things. Or, I'm sorry, not a title to change things, a faith to change things. A faith to change things. And Brother Ortiz, will you open us up in prayer, please? Amen. So we find ourselves in a very depressing time in Israel's history. If you look back earlier to chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 real quick, and the Philistines gathered themselves to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the sea upshore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmath eastwards from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Israel was invaded. And being in America, fortunately, it's really hard for us to conceptualize something like an invasion. But when I think of an invasion, I sort of think of what's going on in Ukraine right now, when you just have an overwhelming army just marching in. And I can't even imagine what that would have been like. And it was even more than that. We know that Saul had offered the sacrifices instead of waiting for the priest. God had just rejected him from the throne and his lineage. We read of a huge army invading, and it was even worse. We read that the Philistines came ready for battle. They were bringing 30,000 chariots. Like, that would be the equivalent, like, we always use the comparison of a tank. I think that would be inadequate, frankly. I think that would be more like an aircraft. You know, they just had such overwhelming superiority. They had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen and a huge army of foot soldiers. And then when you read about it, on the Israelites' side, they didn't even have swords or spears. The only people in the entire camp of Israel who had swords or spears were Jonathan and Saul. I mean, they might as well be unarmed. And not only did they not have swords or spears, they didn't even have the capacity to make swords or spears. That's what happens when you outsource your manufacturing, but that's another point. Even further, the National Guard, so to speak, as it were, they had abandoned. They had turned tail and ran. They were hiding. And to be honest, it's really easy to feel for them. You just see such a massive, overwhelming presence of the enemy. And, you know, we might not have the invasion, but sometimes it's easy to feel that type of stress in our lives. Anyone ever have a bad day where it's like nothing goes right? Where when you're trying to do your absolute best, it's like the world is just crushing in on you. Everybody has days like that. Theirs were just a little worse than most. What's even worse, the Philistines sent out three bands or three groups to just rob, pillage. And they were going to pretty much walk all over Israel with nothing stopping them. It was anarchy in the least. And I can't imagine how hopeless that would feel, how depressing that would feel. But, you know, a lot of times people are depressed even in our own country. Even Christians are depressed sometimes. Have you ever met somebody who claims to be a child of God and that they're almost Calvinist in their approach to things? Everything's just predetermined. No matter what we do, it's so inevitable. Nothing we do is going to work. The times are going to just wax worse and worse. And no matter what we do, why even try? You know, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to just go to church, tithe, and, you know, that's going to be it. I'm not going to do anything about it. We can't do anything about it. You know, the Bible's already talked about how bad things are supposed to get, and it's all just inevitable. Nothing I really do matters. But then they'll preface it with, but you know, the Lord's in control. Well, tonight we're going to look at how faith can change outcomes. Because when we have faith, it allows us to fight outside our weight class. Now, Trenton and Zach, will you please stand up? Now, you both are brothers, correct?
Yes.
Now, Zach, you're a little bigger than your brother, right? And even though your brother is pretty skilled at martial arts, from what I hear, if you two really went at it, you would crush him like a bug, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Why is this? You're huge. I like that answer. That's a manly answer. Trenton, you're going to get crushed like a bug in a rug. That's all that there is to it. He's bigger. He's stronger. He's probably not as fast, but it's just going to overwhelm you. Now, what would happen if I gave you all of Brother Chad's strength? What happened? Did he get bigger? Did he get smaller? Did you get bigger or smaller? No, but your ability to deal with the situation just improved drastically. Orders of multitude. Like, I'd enjoy seeing it, to be honest with you. You know, when you're just like, where should I put them? Just like, just walking around. Why? It's not because you can do anything. It's because someone else is giving you strength to do something. That's what faith allows us to do. You can sit down. Thank you. But that's what faith allows us to do. Faith allows us to fight outside our weight class because there are things that happen in our life that, quite frankly, we aren't equipped for. They're too big. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are at tactics, they're going to blindside you, and they are bigger than you. They will crush you. Nobody is invincible. You know, Saul's army had been reduced to 600 men. We don't even know how big the Philistine army. We just know that they had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. If you would have pitted them against the horsemen alone, they're outnumbered by 10 to 1. There was no reason to hope. There was no reason to have any sort of optimism. But there was a man named Jonathan, and he had hope. But more than hope, he had faith. You know, Jonathan, I promise I won't get sidetracked. He is one of my favorite characters in the entire Word of God. But whenever you read about Jonathan, you always read of him just doing something. He was never really stagnant. He was never really sitting around. But Jonathan had faith. And you know, Pastor did a really good job on Sunday night, and I'm not going to re-preach everything that he did, but Pastor made a point of saying, you know, faith isn't hoping in hope, or, you know, I wish this works out good. Faith is when you put your trust in an omniscient and on an omnipotent God, somebody who can change circumstances, they can change realities, they can change diagnoses. You know, one of the manliest verses in the entire Bible has got to be in chapter 14, verse 6. 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go up over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, God doesn't need an army. God just needs somebody. Jonathan didn't wait for a detailed plan. You know, we like plans. We like detailed plans. We like directions. Okay, you're going to go a quarter of a mile, then you're going to take a turn, then you're going to go a half a mile. Then he didn't wait for that. He didn't try to come up with some brilliant tactician move that he was going to do a Jedi mind trick and outsmart the enemy. He just had faith that God was sufficient to the task at hand. You know, Jonathan wasn't a show-off. He wasn't a braggart. This wasn't him trying to showboat how cool or how tough he was. At the beginning of chapter 13, he had already pulled off a very successful military operation. Jonathan, as the son of Saul, the heir apparent of the throne of Israel, he would have been very adept, and he would have been trained in combat and tactics. He knew the odds. He knew the stakes. And he knew that God trumped it all. This was a man who was just willing to allow himself to go into a situation where he didn't know the outcome. He didn't put out a fleece like Gideon, but his plan was to just, let's go over there, see what happens, and let's see what God will do. He wasn't planning out all of the details. He was just trusting God to take care of the details as they arose. You know, I was thinking when we went to the dedication of the land in Oak Grove, you know, when God told Brother Teeter and Pastor and gave them the vision to go to the planted church up there all those years ago, what would have happened if Brother Teeter would have been like, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, before I think about this, first, I have some conditions. I have some requirements that I want you to meet. See, I'm going to need you to tell me how long it is before I get my first visitor, and I'm going to need to know how long it is before I get my first member, before I see my first person saved. I'm going to need to know my salary, the location of the building. How many of you here remember that first building that he had, that creepy, you're in the hood and you're just like, ugh, I'm glad he's going here, not me. You know, Brother Teeter didn't do anything like that. What would have happened, though, if he would have been like, no, I need to see how it's going to pan out first? Would he have gone? No, because God just needs people who are willing to go when he says go. Right. You know, what would have happened if when God told Moses and the children of Israel, hey, go out into the desert, and they're like, yeah, we're good. What would have happened if when he told Abraham to leave his, or Abram at the time, I guess, to go leave his father's land into a land that thou knowest not? He was literally telling him to go into the unknown. The Bible's full of stories. You know, Philip left an immensely successful revival meeting to go into the middle of the desert to preach to one man. And it, logically speaking, it didn't make a whole lot of sense. But God just needs people who are willing to shut up and listen. He needs people who are willing to go when told and not ask questions. And you have to also think about it from Jonathan's perspective. Jonathan was the prince. He would have been a huge prize to any of the Philistines. If he was captured or killed, you know, you kill the prince, you kill the heir apparent to the children of Israel, you're going to be getting some good loot. You know, you're probably going to get a field promotion of some sort. You're definitely going to get his armor. You know, your commander's probably going to make a big deal out of you. You know, might even meet some of the uppity ups. But he wasn't hiding behind rank. He wasn't cowering in fear. He was like, hey, let's go see what God will do. Instead of hiding, we see one of the greatest demonstrations of faith ever found in the Bible. Even though Jonathan isn't mentioned by name in the Faith Hall of Fame, please turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 34. Hebrews 11, verse 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, I kind of wonder if God wasn't maybe thinking of Jonathan when he had that pinned. I mean, he just about checked every single one of those boxes. wax valiant in flight, or valiant in fight. Like, I'll be honest, like, my pride would like that said of me, but I wouldn't have to put any, like, Jonathan put it on the line. He literally drove off an invading army in fear. You know, Jonathan didn't know everything that was going to happen. He just knew that when the army showed up, that God wanted him to do something about it. You know, it also shows up when you talk about Gideon. You know, Gideon, when he had 32,000 men, God's like, oh, you got way too many. Then Gideon, when he had 10,000 men, God's like, you still have too many. Then Gideon, when he had 300 men, and it was just like hopelessly, hilariously outnumbered, God's like, okay, you know, that'll do. Why? Because sometimes God can show his power best when everybody knows there's no other way. You know, Jonathan knew that if 1 plus God was a majority, 2 plus God would be a landslide. Go ahead and turn to Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23 and verse 10. Joshua 23:10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, it is he that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. You know, for the people who say the Bible is all allegory, you're wrong. You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they literally routed an army that we can't even know how big it was. And how did they do it? It wasn't tactics. It wasn't brilliant strategies. It was just they had faith in God. All God needed was a man who was willing to stand at the first encounter. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they slew 20 men, and we don't even know how many men died after that. The Bible says that they were essentially killing themselves on their way out. No one would have believed it if you would have made it into a movie. Jonathan, by faith, was going to realize a promise God had already made. It was a victory so great, nobody could have even fathomed it. And all God needed was a man of faith. Someone who didn't stop and make sure that it would work out. You know, how oftentimes do we miss out on what God has for us? Because we just need to make sure it'll work out. You know, we're not willing to step out by faith. You know, we're not willing to go out and do something as simple as hand a tract to somebody. And I can say that. Honestly, it's kind of terrifying. Like, I'm an introvert. It is hard for me to talk to people. Even church people sometimes. I'm like, there's like a group of 4 of them. But you know, the Bible says a man who has friends must show himself friendly. You know, the Bible, it calls us to have faith. You know, how can I hope to win battles like Jonathan if we're so afraid to just witness to our neighbor? But how do we have faith like that? How do we realize the promises of God like that? First of all, we have to realize that God has promised us strength as well. Sometimes when we read the Bibles, we think that God only helps out the big guys. You know, he only helps out the Daniels, the Davids, the Pauls. He really helps out the important people. But one of the things that we have or can have is faith. But we can rest on the promise that God has promised us strength for every day in Deuteronomy 33:25. Go ahead and turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 25. My shoes shall be as iron and brass, and as thy days shall, so shall thy strength be. You know, God has promised us strength sufficient to each day. God doesn't promise us tomorrow's strength. He doesn't roll over yesterday's strength. He gives us what we need for each day. And in the New Testament, it talks about no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. God gives us sufficient to what we need at the time. But are we using that strength? You know, we sort of talked up or used the illustration of Trenton getting an exoskeleton or being able to receive that strength from Brother Chad, but what would happen if Trenton never used it? If he just turned tail and ran because he was just so afraid. He had it, he knew he had it, but he was just afraid to use it. You know, first of all, we need to realize that God has promised us strength. And Jonathan just wasn't relying on his strength. God gave him the strength necessary to get through the day. And I go ahead and turn to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You know, I'm sure Jonathan himself, you know, nobody is a spiritual Easter bunny. Nobody is a spiritual Easter bunny. Nobody is a spiritual Energizer bunny. Nobody is just always walking into church and they're always on fire and they're, hi, how you doing, brother? Nobody's like that. Everybody gets discouraged. Everybody has bad days. Everybody has times where maybe they're not down in the mouth, but you know, everybody goes through trials. Israel's just been invaded by a huge multitude. There's only two swords among the 600 hopelessly outnumbered people that there are. And the Philistines are looting the land. Jonathan has a good reason to be a little distressed. He has a good reason to be worried. I mean, sometimes we worry over silly things. This is a legit reason to be worried. But what does Isaiah say? God increases the strength to the weak. He giveth strength to the faint. Jonathan knew how badly he was outnumbered, but he also believed that God would be able to supply the strength necessary to do what happened. There's a song that has a verse that goes as follows. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. You know, we sing a lot of songs sometimes, but sometimes it would do us a lot more of a blessing if we'd actually think about the words. Because, like, sometimes I don't have the greatest voice. Sometimes I worry about trying to make sure I'm not too far off, or sometimes, you know, if it's a fast-moving song, making sure I'm keeping up or where I'm supposed to be. But sometimes if we just focused on those words, you know, we'd get a blessing. You know, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. You know, God can always give more than we need. God can always supply more strength than we need. We've never had too much. Because God can use us when we're in a position like that. Because when faith is found, God's strength is on full display, you know. If Jonathan and Saul would have had an enormous army, probably wouldn't have been in the Bible. Why? Because people could look at it and they could be like, oh yeah, you know, the tactically they routed them and they did a sneak attack over here. The reason that this story, I believe, is in the Bible is because all the credit goes to God. Jonathan is an example of faith and what we need to do in our current lives. Faith. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, God's given us promises. God can give us more than strength than we could ever comprehend. and he's willing to. And he will always give us enough to get through our day, no matter the trial. And we need to remember that. You know, faith is what makes the strength and power available to us. Jonathan was going through the same things as everybody else. So where were all the other men of Israel? You know, it was Jonathan who climbed the cliffs on his hands and knees. You know, when you're crawling up a cliff on your hands and knees, you know, you're not in the best tactical position. But he climbed it. You know, I think of Peter when he was fishing. And Jesus said, hey, cast your nets. And they're like, we've been fishing here all night. And he said, hey, drop your nets. And then Peter says, at thy word, I will drop the nets. And what happened? The nets were so full that they almost broke and they had to go get bailed out. You know, Jonathan had the type of faith that is victorious in the circumstance he was in, because as he said, there is no restraint to save, or no restraint for the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, faith nullifies our circumstances. The circumstances said go hide. The first circumstances said get lost. And it made good sense, as a man speaks, to get lost when you're hopelessly outmatched. There was a good reason to hide. Everybody was demoralized. Nobody had weapons. The enemy was on the move. What can we do? By faith, Jonathan rose up when everyone else booked it out of town. You know, something else, faith is contagious. His armor bearer was willing to go fight with Jonathan, and I don't think the armor bearer for the heir apparent, you know, it probably wasn't a rookie, it probably wasn't his first battle. This was a guy who had seen combat before. I can't prove it. To me, it just makes sense. You know, they're not going to put a guy who's never seen battle with the Prince of Israel. When Jonathan said, hey, let's go up, he was willing to go with them. Jonathan wasn't somebody who was doing this flippantly. He led by example. You know, I often think this guy gets a little worked. He was willing to follow Jonathan without a sword or a spear. You know, it's one thing to go into battle. It's one thing to follow someone into battle. It's another thing to follow someone into battle when you don't have any way to defend yourself. And your primary objective is to defend the guy you're following. You know, I'd say that speaks pretty highly of the respect Jonathan carried, the weight that Jonathan carried with this guy. He wasn't taking this lightly. It's one thing to have faith when nothing's on the line. It's another thing to have faith when everything's on the line. You know, you don't get to pick and choose when it's a convenient time to have faith. We're supposed to have faith all the time, period. Jonathan had a faith that was built upon the promises of God. I know it wasn't wrote yet for you theologians, but you know, Romans 3:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jonathan probably would have known the truth from the Bible that we read earlier, one shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. Our faith has to be in something. Everybody puts faith in something. What is our faith in? Is it in our 401k? Good luck. They're down 30%. Is it in the government? Is it in the Republicans? What's our faith in? You know, Jonathan was essentially willing to go charge. I'd say, well, I know what his faith was in. Jonathan put his faith in God because God's the only thing that we can and should put our faith in. You know, there's good reason to put our faith in God. He's never failed us. We failed him. I don't know how many times. But there's a book, I forget the name of it. But all it does is talk about all of the different promises of God. And it's probably a good half, three quarters of an inch thick. And then it goes, and at the end of each one of those promises, it tells the way that God's fulfilled the promise. And that's a really good book to read. Like, if you're having a bad day, it'll bless your soul. Why? Because God always keeps his word. You know, faith oftentimes looks foolish to the world. You know, those disciples, when they put their faith in Jesus, when at his word, I think it's in Luke 5, it was somewhere in there. It's in the book of Luke, take my word for it. But when they drop their nets at Jesus' word, you know, people on the shore who were watching were like, those guys have been at it and they haven't caught a single thing all night. How ridiculous. Give it up. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to catch anything. It's hopeless. But at his word, they dropped it. Why? Because they put their faith in his word, and that's what we're supposed to do. You know, what would have happened if Jonathan would have gone to Saul and said, hey, I'm thinking about going and engaging the enemy. What do you think? His dad would have called for a straitjacket. No. Like, let's go, let's think this. Let's strategize, and we'll regroup, and we'll come back to this at another day when we have more men and more materiel. You want to do what? That's crazy. But ultimately, faith is victorious. Go ahead and look in back in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, as it were a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Jonathan went out by faith, and I'll put it in the Missouri hillbilly. He whooped up on him. Like, there's no other way to put it. But something that I really like about that verse is it says, and his armor bearer slew after him. Well, where did his armor bearer get a sword or a spear or anything like that? Apparently, there were a few lying around. They slew 20 men. Nobody can beat those odds. That's 10 to 1. That's like every man in this room right now charging me. I'd like to think I'm good. I know I'm not that good, though. Like, it's nuts. But he had faith. He led Israel to just an enormous defeat. He crushed them. But I think more than that, I think the greatest thing you could probably ever say about Jonathan was the example he was. Because a lot of times, and this is a little off point, but Jonathan had faith. He led by an example. But think about all of those little people he inspired, all of the common folk back home. Because, you know, we read about this in chapter 14. And in chapter 17, there's a little shepherd boy who took out some dude called Goliath. You know, I personally think Jonathan is one of the most overlooked Bible characters. He led the nation to victory in less than three chapters. Again, we read about David. And again, like Jonathan, when he saw the Philistines, when he saw Goliath, he didn't run off. He was like, who is this guy? Go ahead and read 1 Samuel 14:6, please. We'll just... And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And then read 1 Samuel 17:36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know, that sounds kind of familiar. I wonder where he saw that happen. Pastor, it was years ago, he preached a message. I think it was one of David's nephews had slain a giant. And he just made the point, and it stuck with me. You know, where did people learn that one man could take out a giant? They learned it by example. They learned it from David. Well, where did David learn that one man could be used so mightily? Personally, I think it was Jonathan. Now, I can't prove this, but a defeat like Jonathan did would have been made known throughout the entire nation of Israel. Everybody would have known it. Everybody would have been talking about it. You know, David would have known about it, for sure. And we know that later on, the two of them became very good friends. And I want to ask you a question. What would David have been like without the influence of a man like Jonathan? You know, it's important to have faith for ourselves, but it's also important to have faith to be an example to other people. How many people are we in contact with that the only example of a Christian is the guy in the mirror? What does your family say? What does your extended family see? What do your coworkers see? What would the Old Testament look like without Jonathan having the influence on David that he did? And the more you read about Jonathan, the more you like him. You know, most of the commentators agree that he would have already been born when Saul was crowned king. So the second that that happened, the second that his father was crowned king, Jonathan became the heir apparent to the nation of Israel. He was a crowned prince. He was the guy. He was the man. And he had people telling him his entire life, you know, you're going to be king one day. You're going to be king one day. I'm sure he went to classes on it. I'm sure he probably had specialized training. I'm sure he had a lot of extensive training on how to become a king, and we already see from the Bible that he is a pretty good tactician. He knew how to fight. He knew how to lead. And I can't help but think how many people were waiting for Saul to die so they could get Jonathan. I mean, think about it. We have an election that we don't like, and we're like, okay, we got 4 years. It's instantly in the back of our head. We're like, okay, we're already on a clock. We're going to get this guy out. We're going to get somebody that we like. Well, you know, I'm sure that the children of Israel were pretty tired of someone who kept hiding in caves. You know, Jonathan, he was going after it. He was getting after business. He was the one who was fighting the Philistines. He was the one who was winning the victories. He was the one who was being proactive and trying to help the nation of Israel. And what was Saul good for? Nothing. He was useless at this point. You know, I'm sure that everybody in it, well, a lot of the people in the nation of Israel were just like, oh yeah, one of these days we're going to get Jonathan and he is going to take this country and he is, not trying to be political, he is going to make it great. He is going to make it fantastic. This is going to be the king that we wanted when we got Saul. This is the leader that we've been waiting for. Jonathan was the man. And then one day a little shepherd boy comes into the palace, a musician. And the Bible doesn't give us the exact timeline. Doesn't really let us know for sure. But apparently it became apparent to him and to his father that that little shepherd boy, that the musician, he was going to get the spot that Jonathan had spent years preparing for. He was going to get in, and Jonathan was going to be out. And how did Jonathan react? We never see a single instance in the Bible where Jonathan tried to undermine David. We never see a single instance where he tried to help his father kill him. The Bible says he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan had so much faith in God. You know, I can't even imagine this. He spent his whole life, most likely, training for this job. I'm sure he was looking forward to it. You know, when I'm going to be king, I'm going to implement this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make things better. And he had the faith to give it up because he knew that God had a better man. He knew that God had somebody different other than himself. He gave up his birthright. He gave up everything. Without a word, because he had faith that God knew best. How can someone do that? How can someone come to the place where they're willing to give up everything because they know God knows best? You know, that must have been a very special time and place, but it isn't. You know, we just had our missions conference. Brother Morrison was here. He gave up everything and traveled across the world. You know, I can't help but think, in the Bible, what would have it had been like if we would have had the reign of Jonathan? You know, Jonathan, for all intents and purposes, he could have been that better than David. But God didn't want Jonathan. God wanted David. Jonathan was willing to allow himself to take a minor role for God's honor and glory. He never made it about himself because he had faith that God knew best. Faith is trusting God. Even when you don't know how things are going to turn out. Even when you don't understand why. Even when you're qualified and God says, no, that's not for you. When Brother Morrison was taught here for the missions conference, he talked about getting outside your comfort zone, outside your culture zone. Maybe God wants you to just witness to the neighbor across the street. And you know, I know some people, they have the gift of gab and they can just go to anybody and they have that ability to just have a natural conversation. And I'm envious. I really am. It would be nice, I think. But maybe God wants you to get outside of your shell and do that. You know, that's faith in God. Maybe God wants you to go. You know, Brother Morrison's coming off the field in February. Maybe he wants you to go take his place. Maybe he wants you to put an amount on that faith promise card that's a little too big. And you're like, Maybe God just wants you to have faith that even in the trial you're in right now, even though you're going through all of the stuff that you're going through, that his mighty right arm is there to help you. God's strength is sufficient to whatever we need. But are we willing to let him deal with it and not trying to do it in our strength? Everyone, please stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.